see everyone this evening. Take your Bible and turn to Ezekiel chapter 20 this evening. Ezekiel 20. We've come to a new section in the book of Ezekiel, as we'll read in just a moment. Ezekiel again marks off the date for us here, kind of marking off another section in his ministry, but this section of his ministry is going to be much like what we saw earlier. Ezekiel is going to continue to tell the people there in exile of why they are there. You see, they have not wanted to listen to Ezekiel's message so far, as we've learned throughout this book. The Lord told him that they would not listen. But here in chapter number 20, Ezekiel is going to sit down with the elders of Israel, as we'll read it here in just a moment. And as they do, Ezekiel is going to again retell the history of the nation of Israel. Remember back in chapter number 16, Ezekiel had given kind of an allegorical telling of the history of this young woman who had been adopted into a royal family. And then she went and purposely sold herself into harlotry, a picture of the nation of Israel. As we continue to go through Ezekiel, we saw Ezekiel lay this out for everybody. And then in chapter 18 in particular, we saw all the people, what do? Well, they turn around and say, well, it's not our fault we're like this. It's our ancestors. They're not taking any personal responsibility. So Ezekiel here in chapter number 20, as the elders come to sit down with him, he's going to put off all of the allegorical telling of the history, and he's just going to literally recount the history of the nation of Israel. He's going to do that as we go through this chapter. He's going to really give them some lessons that they should learn from their forefathers, from the exodus from Egypt, and later on the early wanderings, all the way up through their land, their time in the land of promise, and then finally their present rebellion we see towards the end of the chapter. Tonight we're going to look at the first 9 verses together here of Ezekiel chapter number 20. So let's read our passage together. Ezekiel 20, verses 1 to 9 together. God's word says, "In the 7th year, in the 5th month, on the 10th day of the month, certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, is it to inquire of me that you come? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them, O son of man? Will you judge them? Let them know the abominations of their fathers and say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel, I swore to the offspring of the house of Jacob, making myself known to them in the land of Egypt. I swore to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On the day I swore to them that I would bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out from them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands. And I said to them, cast away the detestable things your eyes feast on, every one of you, and do not defile yourself with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt." If you were to think about the most quoted passages of Scripture in God's Word, I'm sure one of the first passages would come to your mind would be, what, probably John 3:16. Can't watch a ball game without somebody holding up a sign in the crowd with that verse on it. Can't drive along the road without seeing it on a bumper sticker, or maybe even hearing somebody who hasn't been to church in years. If they know one verse, it's probably going to be John 3:16. Or there's another verse that is probably one of the most quoted verses in God's Word. "Judge not that you be not judged." Matthew 7, verse number 1. Like you, many of you, I have had the experience of talking to somebody about God's word and trying to tell them what God's word says, and not very far into the conversation, this is meant to be the verse that just shuts down all discussion, right? Judge not that you be not judged. I can even think of one time in particular when I was talking to somebody and they just went like this. They said, I just got one thing to say to you. Judge not that you be not judged. And that was supposed to be the end of the conversation, and unfortunately, it was. Matthew 7:1 is probably one of the most quoted verses in God's word, and it's quoted out of context all of the time. The verse is used, and if you think about it, the person who is saying, judge not that you be not judged, they themselves aren't even obeying their own command to us. What are they in essence saying when they throw this verse in somebody's head? They're saying, you don't judge me, I'm here to judge you. You're the one who's wrong. Isn't that what they're actually saying? Now, obviously, that verse is taken out of context wildly by many people because they don't like the pressure that it brings, to the pressure that God's word brings to bear on their lives. They want to talk about Christians as being those who are never supposed to say an unkind word, never supposed to say anything that would call into question somebody else. And if they ever do say anything like that, they are mean-spirited and hypocritical. But the reality is that even as the Lord speaks to Ezekiel here, and even as the Lord was speaking there to those listening to the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is not saying those things so that we would never say anything. The Lord is saying that, judge not that you be not judged, so that we would think about how we are approaching people. We are called to, in essence, judge others in the sense that we speak God's words, and it is God's words that judge others. Eric Bargerhoff, in his book, The Most Misused Verses in the Bible, has this to say about our passage we're talking about, Matthew 7:1. He explains it and says, Jesus did not forbid all moral judgment or accountability. Rather, he forbids harsh, prideful, and hypocritical judgment that condemns others outright without first evaluating one's own spiritual condition and commitment to forsake sin. I think that last phrase is particularly important, a commitment to forsake sin. The Lord is not saying that we should never say anything contrary to somebody else. In fact, the reality is that oftentimes if we are going to do what the Lord calls us to do, we have to answer the same question that Ezekiel answers here in our passage. Twice, two times in a row in verse number 4, look there with me, as the Lord is speaking to Ezekiel, as the elders of Israel come to Ezekiel and they want Ezekiel to speak to them, the Lord has a question for Ezekiel. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? The Lord asked this question of Ezekiel twofold. And it really, that twofold asking is meant to show Ezekiel that this, I am commanding you to do this. It's almost like if you're talking to your children and you say, will you empty the dishwasher? And you say it again, will you empty the dishwasher? What are you trying to do? You're trying to drive home the point here. It's not that I think you might want to do that. No, empty the dishwasher. And the Lord is doing this in our passage with Ezekiel as well. And the Lord needs to do this particularly with Ezekiel because there is a problem, particularly with the way the elders are coming to Ezekiel here in our passage of Scripture. You see, they think that they can approach the Lord and the Lord's messenger Ezekiel on their own terms. They have been rejecting everything that Ezekiel has had to say to them in this entire book. And yet here, as we'll see in just a moment, they come and they have the audacity to sit down before Ezekiel and inquire of the Lord. What we see in our passage of Scripture with the children of Israel is something that is true of all humanity. We are so rebellious that we think that the King of the universe is required to answer us when we ask questions. We don't think we're required to listen and obey him, but when it comes to the God of the universe, we are so all-important as humanity that we have the ability to demand God answer us. And we turn things around backwards, even as the children of Israel did. It's not just the children of Israel who are rebellious sinners against the God of the universe. But as we know, all of us are rebellious sinners. All of us have broken that relationship with the Lord. And what needs to be happened for that relationship to be restored? We can't be, as it were, maybe what many people in our world would say, loved back into a right relationship with the Lord. We're not going to be sweet-talked into it. No, the Lord with Ezekiel tells him, as you're talking to these elders, there's no chance for sweet talk here. Will you judge them? Will you tell them exactly what the problem is? Ezekiel, will you confront them again in their sinfulness? I hope we see from our passage of scripture, the time we have together, that because we are all rebellious sinners, God's word tells us that we all need to be confronted in our sin before we can be renewed to a right relationship with the Lord. Our passage of scripture, I want to consider three aspects of rebellious sinners, three descriptions of them, three things in particular about them that our verses tonight show to us. First off, rebellious sinners are confident in their sin. See there in verses number 1-4, again, we see these elders of Israel coming to Ezekiel, and they come to him there, it says in verse number 1, in the 11th year of the 5th month, on the 10th day of the month. Back in chapter number 8, verse number 1, Ezekiel gives us a date previously, and when we compare that date to the date here, chapters 8-19, kind of a whole section of Ezekiel explaining to the people why they are going to be judged. Starting there in chapter 8, remember with the vision that Ezekiel is taken to the temple and he sees all the abominations that are happening there. From chapter 8 to chapter 19 covers roughly 11 months. And in those 11 months, as we've read through, particularly we got to chapter 18, with all that Ezekiel is saying and doing, what do we see the people doing? Rejecting what God has said to them over and over and over again. Yet here in our passage of scripture, they come to Ezekiel, the Lord's messenger, with a complete confidence we can kind of even feel in the passage. They expect Ezekiel to give them an answer to their questions. They expect to be able to get a hearing from the Lord. The confidence, even in their sinfulness, that the Lord is required to answer them. And not just the confidence that they have, but even consider the wording there in verse number 1 as Ezekiel describes them. It says, certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. The idea of sitting before somebody, they come and they sit before him. Ezekiel is to stand there, and it was meant to be a posture of submission. You are the teacher. We are going to come and sit at your feet and learn from you. But yet we know that this is simply a hypocritical posture for them. They're not willing to listen to the Lord. In fact, the Lord had even told Ezekiel earlier, back in chapter 3, verse number 7, when the Lord calls Ezekiel to the ministry, the Lord said, but the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. See this hypocritical posture of the people before the Lord. And the Lord is not required to answer them. In fact, the Lord makes it abundantly clear as he sees to the heart of what these elders are doing when he tells to them there at the end of verse number 3, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. See, the Lord was under no compulsion to answer the inquiry of these men. The Lord knew their heart. We need to be reminded that the Lord never promises to answer the arrogant, hard-hearted person. As we read, we go through God's word, it's important for us to remember this. See, it's not just the people, the elders, who sit before God's man, but oftentimes we could even have an outward posture of sitting before the Lord, maybe even coming before the Lord at a prayer meeting. And yet our hearts have not been listening to him at all throughout the week. In fact, even as we come to that prayer meeting, we may even know of particular sin that we have indulged in and been happy to do so. And yet many people will come and sit in a prayer meeting and expect God to hear their requests for their unsaved loved one, for the health difficulty that they're going through, or even ask for wisdom for a major life decision that is coming up. How arrogant that is. Our passage of scripture tells us that no matter how confident we are in our sin, the Lord does not promise to hear us. But the Lord does promise to hear the opposite of arrogant confidence. What does James say in the New Testament? But he, the Lord, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Even there in verse number 8, I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody quote the first part of verse number 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's very true, but you can't divorce it from the rest of the passage, because right after that, what does James say? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What does it mean to be humble? It means to come before the Lord with a heart of contrition. Yet rebellious sinners do not come before the Lord with a heart of contrition. In fact, it's important for us to note, even from our passage of Scripture, that oftentimes the most rebellious people are the ones who outwardly feign some sort of religiosity. These elders come and sit before Ezekiel. Nobody else is doing that. In fact, many of them, I'm sure, are openly mocking Ezekiel with some of the things the Lord has had him do. Shave off half his beard, lie on his side for months on end. Well, the Lord sees through to the heart. And yet, as rebellious sinners, we are confident that God will not see that. But yet he does. Rebellious sinners are confident that the Lord will listen to them even in their sin, and he'll listen to them even though they reject God's message. Think about the arrogance of these elders. Here they are coming before Ezekiel and wanting to inquire of the Lord, and Ezekiel's been ministering to them for over a year now, and they haven't listened to a word he said so far. But yet somehow they think, well, we can come to the God, and he must hear us. In our passage of scripture, the Lord returns to a description, a phrase that he uses for Ezekiel over and over again in our book, over 90 times. See it there in verse 3 and also in verse number 4, where he refers to Ezekiel as son of man. This word son of man is used for Ezekiel. It's also used, as we've gone through the Gospels together, to see a reference to our Savior as well. And our Savior, it's capital S, son, and capital M, man. But for Ezekiel is a type of Christ, as it were, because he, as Christ is God's messenger, so was Ezekiel God's messenger. He was the one who was to bring God's message to the people. And Ezekiel, as God's messenger, had been brought low before the people, even as our Savior was brought low. But yet as he comes, the Lord, as he refers to him as son of man, even in that phrase, is a reason given to us for why the Lord will not listen to them. Son of man, Ezekiel, my messenger, don't say anything to them because they have already received my message. You see, for all of their feigning of humility and coming and sitting before Ezekiel, they did not want to hear God's message through Ezekiel. In fact, they had heard Ezekiel's message, and what did we see them doing after Ezekiel describes all of their sinfulness? What do they do? Again, in chapter number 18, they turn and they blame Ezekiel, not just Ezekiel the messenger, but the one who sent the message through Ezekiel. God is to blame for our circumstance. You see, these rebellious sinners, instead of wanting to hear God's message, true message to them, they simply wanted affirmation. That's all they want. Affirmation, no condemnation. And again, mark it down. This is exactly what somebody who quotes to you Matthew 7:1, or maybe you've quoted it yourself. It's not about honoring God's word. It's simply about wanting, if you're not going to affirm me, then you just need to shut up. The problem is with these people is that they do not want what God wants. In fact, we even read earlier that the exiles would rather listen to the false proverbs and the false messages. And the sad reality is that when the Lord says, I will not be inquired of them, the people have already signed their own death papers because they have not been listening to the Lord. The fact that the Lord is not speaking to them here, it's not saying anything about God and his grace and his mercy, but it's saying everything about the arrogant, rebellious confidence of the people. It's not just Israel that struggles with this, but we need to recognize that if we want to experience a true, right relationship with the Lord, then we also need to be confronted in our sin. If we think that all we need is a positive and is encouraging message, when we come together to worship, or when you read your Bible during your personal Bible reading time, that you're just looking for that positive, encouraging nugget to get through the day, then friend, you are just like these elders. The Lord does not promise you any kind of response. What we need from God and what God gives to us is a heavy dose of reality of who we are before him. And it's only as we understand our condemnation that we can then rejoice with what Paul says in Romans, there is now therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. See, rebellious sinners are confident in their sin. They think they become before God on their own. They don't need Christ. Or maybe when they're in trouble, that's when they need Christ to come before God. But Ezekiel is called in our passage scripture to expose the Israelites in their sinfulness. And he does this. And Ezekiel does this in verses through the rest of this chapter by telling again the history of the nation of Israel. And we're just going to look briefly at the beginning of that history. And we're going to look at the history of the children of Israel before they even leave Egypt. This is where Ezekiel starts with them. And as he starts with them here, he gives us another indication of how rebellious the children of Israel had been. And the lesson was for the exiles, too, they were in the same boat. That these rebellious sinners, as rebellious sinners, we despise God's grace. Verses 5 and 6, as Ezekiel goes through, he describes how the people had been quick to abandon the grace that they had been shown. Look there at verses 5 and 6 again. Thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel, I swore to the offspring of the house of Jacob, making myself known to them, where? In the land of Egypt. And I swore to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I swore to them that I would bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, of the most glorious of lands. See, God had given Israel his covenant loyalty. He had promised to Abraham a great nation. And he had even brought the children of Israel to Egypt. For what purpose? They would have starved if they stayed in Canaan. And the Lord brings them to Egypt. And even there in Egypt, what do we see as we see the description there at the beginning of Exodus? That the Lord blesses them there in Egypt. Why were the Egyptians so fearful of the Israelites? Because they were multiplying. And why were they multiplying? Because of God's blessings on them. And yet, in spite of all of those blessings that God had given to them, they, as we read later in the verses, went after the temporal pleasures of Egypt. That's not to say that they didn't suffer as they're going after these temporal pleasures. But consider even what happens when the Lord sends Moses to the children of Israel. Moses is concerned, what? They're not going to listen to me. And the Lord gives Moses many signs. But consider what happens. I think sometimes we forget. When Moses tells the Lord, they're not going to listen to me, Moses in one sense was right. They wouldn't listen to him. Even consider what happens there in Egypt. The Lord has promised the people he's going to take them back to the promised land. Moses shows up and tells them that the Lord is going to take them back. He goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go that they may serve me. And yet, how do the people treat Moses? They treat Moses as a nuisance. Remember, Moses goes before Pharaoh, says, let my people go, and Pharaoh cracks the whip even harder, as it were, in the children of Israel, makes them gather their own materials to make the bricks to build the pyramids for Pharaoh. And what do the children of Israel say to Moses? Exodus 5 recounts for us, they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge you, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. All the promises God has given to them, and what do they care about? The moment, and only the moment. No thought that the Lord is going to take them out of the land. They just want things, even in slavery, to be comfortable. God has graciously sent somebody to deliver them, and they are so quick to abandon that so that they can have their temporal comforts. In describing the children of Israel in Egypt, as Ezekiel is describing it to them, he goes on to describe in verses 7 to 8 that not only were they despising the grace that God had given to them by pushing away Moses, but even more importantly, as our passage goes on to describe in verses 7 and 8, what do? They still willingly embrace the idols there in the land of Egypt. Why do they blame Moses and Aaron for what is going on? Well, it's because they had embraced the idolatrous ways of the Egyptians. You catch the picturesque language that Ezekiel uses to describe what the people were like, the Israelites were like there in Egypt. They were not just simply innocent bystanders here. Twice it says, their eyes feasted on the detestable things. They longed after the idols there in Egypt. Think about it. At the very time that God was sending them Moses to show them his love for them, his covenantal, loyal love to them, even as he does this, Israel was demonstrating her fallenness and her extreme rebelliousness against the Lord. Even as God shows them his grace through his messenger, they were not willing to listen to God in his word. Rebellious sinners despise God's graciousness to them. God was being good and kind to the children of Israel. Yet in their hard-heartedness, they turned from that and continued to follow after idols. Again, it's not just the Israelites that do this, but all of us are tempted to despise God's word, and we do. Rather than trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross and the wonderful inheritance that is stored up for us in the future, as Paul and Peter speak about. We're so quick to despise that grace and just cling to the temporal things of this world. Our prayer is often the opposite of the song, take the world but give me Jesus. It's often, take Jesus but give me the world. This evening, are you listening to God's words as they are given to you from the pulpit, in your daily Bible reading, maybe from a brother and sister in Christ who is speaking to you? Are you despising the grace of God given to you? The person who despises the grace of God, like these ones in exile here, have no hope. It is only those who are confronted in their sin and confess and forsake that have hope. So rebellious sinners are confident in their sin. We see they despise God's grace, but as Ezekiel continues this history lesson, see one final thing that we see the children of Israel doing even before they leave Egypt completely. And that is they profane God's name. There in verse number 9, we see in particular where the Lord says, "But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived." We'll see in a moment, the Lord here doesn't say, I withheld judgment on you because you did something worthy of me withholding it. No, I simply withheld it so that people would actually know who I truly am, contrary to what your actions are showing them. Well, how had they profaned God's name? They profaned God's name, as we just saw, by refusing to listen to God's words. We see there at verse number 8, let's read that verse again. It says, "And they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols in Egypt. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt." See, the people refused to fear God's wrath. In fact, the Lord says something interesting there at the end of verse number 8 as he is speaking. He says that I could have poured out my wrath and anger against them where? In the midst of the land of Egypt. See, through Ezekiel, the Lord is telling this history lesson, and he's telling the exiles, you think you deserve to come out of the land of Egypt? No, you deserve to die there in Egypt. My wrath should have been poured out on you there in Egypt. But yet they refused, the children of Israel, they refused to fear God's wrath. We even see this as they are experiencing the Exodus, that they feared Pharaoh much more than they feared God. Remember, after they begin their leaving, after all the firstborn children of Egypt are slaughtered, and they say, just go, leave. And the children of Israel do leave, and they get to the Red Sea, and then they're trapped there for momentarily until the Lord parts the Red Sea. But as they're trapped there, notice what Exodus records for us. "And when Pharaoh drew near, the people lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is it this that you said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.'" You see their arrogance? Not their arrogance. Their arrogance displayed, yes, in what they fear. They fear Pharaoh. There is no fear in how they are addressing Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord's messenger. And again, what do they care about? They don't fear God's wrath. They simply fear discomfort in the moment. In fact, they don't see that actually, as the Lord describes here in our passage scripture, that they left Egypt under the suspended anger of God. And as we'll see later, they continue not to see this, because what do we see them doing time and again in the wilderness? We'll see. Complaining, blaming God for their circumstances. They feared earthly trouble more than they feared divine judgment. And when people who are claiming to be God's people do this, they profane God's name. They say God's wrath is not nearly as terrible as he says that it is. Every time we choose to sin, that is what we are saying. I'm choosing to sin because the consequences of me doing what is right is much worse than the consequences that God might bring on me for my sin. What a profane thing to drag God's name through the mud in that way. They refuse to honor God's name as well. They refuse to honor God's name because they refuse to honor his name. Then in the nations, God's name would not be honored. See, Israel's love of the things of Egypt contradicted the power God had shown in the Exodus. Even as God is leading them out of Egypt, what do they want? They want the things in Egypt again. The very thing that is meant to show honor and glory, the power of Yahweh to the Egyptians. They look at the Israelites and they see, well, obviously they don't think he's as powerful as he says that he is. And again, God's name is profaned. What do the children of Israel in exile need? Well, they need a man. And they have a man in Ezekiel who's going to answer God's question there in verse number 4. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? He's going to answer it in the affirmative. He will be that humble servant of God who will proclaim God's message. And what is God's message to the children of Israel? It's the same as it is today. Recognize our rebellious nature. And rather than blame God or anybody else, what does James say? Humble yourselves before God, and he will exalt you. Ask a question as we close this evening. Do you think that God must listen to you? Do you go making demands of God, and maybe not in your words, but in your actions, living however you want, doing what you want, living for yourself, putting you first before your family, before your church family. And then when trouble comes, you decide now's the time to come to prayer meeting. Now's the time to go and ask the pastor for wisdom because I've gotten myself into such a mess. Pastor, Scripture tells us that God is under no obligation to listen to a person like that. Now, he may show his grace to them, but he doesn't have to. But yet, even when he does show his grace to them, how does he do that? Well, he shows his grace to them by sending someone to confront them in their sinfulness so that they can be restored to a right relationship with him. So I ask this evening, are you willing to be judged? If you are not, then you will end in the same way that we see the exiles ending here. The same way as we go through the history of the nation of Israel, over and over again, we will see nothing but death and destruction. But for those who humble themselves, the Lord does give a promise. When he says, he even promised to the children of Israel earlier, he says, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and all your soul. Children of Israel were not doing that. Their eyes, rather than with all their heart and soul feasting on the Lord, they were feasting on the things of Egypt. May tonight God and his word confront us and drive us to our Savior Jesus Christ so that we can live in a right relationship with him. Let's pray together.